My subject tonight is hidden wounds. Hidden wounds. Now, I'm not talking about broken bones and, you know, ask people how they're doing and they give you everything from their sciatica to their bursitis to their bladder trouble and their back and their head and their feet hurt and all this. I'm not talking about the obvious. I'm talking about what lies beneath. What is hurting you that perhaps no one knows about? It is under the surface. I heard a story about a man, perhaps you've heard this illustration, but he was deeply depressed. And so he went to see his doctor and finally confessed to his doctor. And it's a hard thing for any man to admit being depressed. But he says to his doctor, "I'm depressed." And the doctor says, "Well, tell me a little bit about your life." And he says, "Well, a lot to tell." And he related some experiences to him where he would just go into these real deep, dark holes emotionally. And so the doctor said to him, "Well, what do you do for fun? What do you do to lighten the load? What do you do? What makes you laugh?" The patient was even more troubled when he realized that he couldn't remember the last time he had fun. And he couldn't think of anything that really made him laugh. And the doctor leaned back in his chair and he says, "Well, I'm going to tell you something that's really funny." And he told him where to go, at what time of day there was a clown that performed out in a certain intersection. Said the clown was hilarious. Said he could make anybody laugh. He said, "I love stopping by and seeing him do his thing. He's very, very funny." And the doctor looked at his patient, and at that moment he noticed big tears well up in his eyes and begin to stream down his cheeks. And he said to the doctor, "I am that clown." Hidden wounds. Wounds that are behind the surface. The smile that is on your face not really telling the real story of what's going on in your heart. We've all been there. A few weeks ago, a good friend of mine was visiting the church, and I looked at this friend, and I said, "How are you, my friend, young lady?" And she says, "I'm good, Brother Frank," and I know her well, and she's like, "Val," I says, "Yeah, you're good." "Yeah, I'm good, I'm good." And you've seen the look. A couple of weeks later, she called, "Says, Brother Frank, pray for me." I said, I didn't want to embarrass you, and I didn't want to call you out, but I could tell you were in a great deal of pain. Though she was trying to put on that smile, not to be hypocritical, just didn't want to, you know, divulge what was going on in her heart. We've all had that experience before at some time or another in our life. I want to talk to you tonight about how to get help for what's hurting you beyond the surface. How many of you remember the song "Tears of a Clown"? Come on, you can admit it. I mean, look, do you know in the world of Motown, I Googled it today, it's still popular today, you know, Motown. Of course, I realize a lot of you are real spiritual and y'all don't listen to any Motown stuff, but every once in a while I'll go in a restaurant or something, it'll be on, you understand? But that song says it pretty well. It says, "Now, there's some sad things known to man that ain't too much sadder than the tears of a clown when there's no one around." Indeed, it's true. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, I want to go through and give you about four things that I think are essential to addressing. And most people that I talk to, unless I'm just fellowshipping with a friend or something, but if they want to speak to me in private or share some thought with me, often it is disclosing something that's hurting deep down inside. All the time, many times, this takes place. This just this very week, someone was sharing with me the many things in their life that was just seems to be falling apart, but to look at them, you would not necessarily know it. 1 Peter 4 talks about those of us that find ourselves suffering and hurting. Chapter 4 and verse 1, the Word of God says this, 1 Peter. Okay, do we have the points up, four keys? Okay. The first point is to forgive the offender. Because if you're hurting, the chances are someone hurt you, unless you hurt yourself. And perhaps you did hurt yourself by making a foolish choice. But even in that case, you might need to forgive yourself. Forgive the offender. That is very, very important. So many people go through life, and though they don't realize that they're carrying a grudge, but they are. They've got a root of bitterness in their heart towards someone that has wronged them. They picked up this wound. You can get this wound in so many different places. You may get it in the relationship you're in. You may be gotten it in your marriage. Perhaps you got it at work. Young people may get it at school. Unfortunately, some people are wounded in church. But the thing about it is, if we're going to get help for that hurt that's deep down, it's going to involve us forgiving. Now, when I'm hurting because someone has hurt me, this is a great deal of help to me. I try to bring myself back and focus on the mind of Christ. You know, remember that Christ is our pattern and He Himself was hurt beyond measure. The Word of God says, "For as much then as Christ also suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." In other words, have the mind of Christ. Christ suffered, and so you prepare yourself that if you are going to be a devoted follower of Christ, you're going to have some pain. Now, the wounds of Christ, of course, are obvious. He was wounded in his hands, his feet, his side, his head, his back. But he also had wounds, hidden wounds. He suffered betrayal, as I pointed out last Sunday, and rejection. You remember when he was on the Mount of Olives, when he said, he wept, he cried. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I've gathered you together like a hen would gather chickens under her brood, and you would not." He said this crying, weeping over a nation that didn't love him, that didn't want him. And so he was hurting. At the tomb of Lazarus, John 11:35, the Word of God says, Jesus wept. Now some people, look at that and say, see, Jesus wept at the funeral. He wept there over the deceased body of Lazarus. Well, it's true. But I can't make myself believe that he wept because Lazarus was dead, because he knew that he was the resurrection and the life, and he certainly knew what was going to happen. I believe he looked at Mary and Martha. You remember Martha and Mary had met him out in the street. They were going hysterical. And they even said some things that might sound a little bit like blame. They said, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." And so they get to the tomb and Jesus is weeping. I believe that he's weeping because people that he loved very much didn't really understand who he was or what he could do. That somehow they were missing a greater message in it all. And so Christ had wounds. Christ hurt. So when you're hurting, remember, Jesus hurt too. He says, if you're suffering in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. What mind? The mind of Christ. You remember Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He said, the servant's not greater than the master. If I have suffered, then you also will have to suffer. And so there it is. Forgiving others reminds us of what Christ did. What did he do to those that had perpetrated hurt against him? You remember his prayer? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it wasn't just those Roman soldiers, and it wasn't just the Jewish nation that called for his crucifixion. You remember when the Passion movie came out years ago, everybody was kind of in an uproar. Who really put Jesus on the cross? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? Who did this? Well, I believe then and I believe now that we did it, all of us. Our sins put him on the cross, every single one of us. And thank God he was willing to forgive us, despite the fact that our sins had made such a terrible, terrible crucifixion that he had to endure. Now, here's an interesting phrase here at the second part of that verse. People that have the mind of Christ, people that are able to devote themselves fully and say, Jesus is my pattern. You know, years ago they had these little bracelets a lot of the kids would wear. And what would Jesus do? And the inference was that they would always try to react in certain situations like they felt Jesus would react in that same situation. Now, he says, those of you that have the mind of Christ and you suffer in the flesh, you've ceased from sin. Now, what he's saying here is people that have such a level of devotion to Christ that their walk and their talk and their way and their response to pain and suffering in this context is a person that is so devoted that they have made Christ or Christ is first and foremost in their life, and they are not involved in intentional sin. They've ceased from sin. Now, you can check that up and check that in any of your lexicons. I don't have it for you, but I like the way that Amplified puts it there, and that's exactly what it says. It says, those of us, those who are so devoted to Christ, who have given themselves so fully to Christ, that they may even endure pain in their body for the glory of Christ, but their devotion has called them to a level where they have not chosen intentional sin. And see, that's the thing. Every time I choose not to forgive someone that hurt me, then I choose to sin because I know that it's wrong. You know, I know that I'm wrong not to forgive. And so if I'm carrying a hidden wound because somebody at some point, at some time in my life has trespassed against me, they've hurt me in some way, I need the mind of Christ. I need to remember that Jesus Christ forgave us, and I am to forgive others. As I said in Luke 22, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, let me give you quick bullet points under this one right here. Here's why you should forgive. First of all, number one, God's forgiven you. If you're a born-again believer, then Christ has forgiven you, and that's enough reason right there to forgive others. You have been forgiven. Freely receive, freely give. Now, the second reason is because you're going to need forgiveness in the future. Every single one of us, unfortunately, are going to find ourselves in a predicament where we're going to need to humble ourselves before God and ask His forgiveness about something. We probably could do that every day of our life, whether it may not be an overt sin, maybe it's a covert sin or something that we did that we later learned that was not right. But there's certainly a sin nature in all of us, and we're going to need forgiveness. So God's forgiven you. You're going to need forgiveness in the future. The man told John Wesley one time, he's preaching on forgiveness. He said, I'll never, ever forgive that person for this, that, the other. And Wesley looked at him and said, well, I hope you never sin, friend. Because if you can't forgive, you can't be forgiven. It's just that simple. And the third reason that we should forgive is you're never going to stop hurting till you do. I'm telling you, this is the source of a lot of people's pain. A lot of anxiety, a lot of consternation, a lot of, you know, rolling over in the bed at night and grieving over this and grieving over that. A mind can't stop racing because you remember what this person did to you and all of this kind of thing. Until you let that go and forgive them, you're not going to stop hurting. It's not going to happen. That's the plan of God. Now, how do you forgive someone anyway? What is that? Well, the word is actually comes from a financial term. You remember Jesus in the prayer said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's a release of something. Let's say that I was in debt to Big Daddy over here for $100. And I found myself in a position where I just couldn't pay it. And I go to him and I say, now, Tip, I apologize to you, but man, I can't pay you. And he says, Frank, you're forgiven. I'm going to release you from that debt. What he's saying, now he may never loan me another $100, and that's okay. But what he's saying is, I'm going to release you from the obligation to pay that. Okay? And that's what happens when someone hurts you. Yes, you may be wise next time you're in any kind of a situation with them where you're interacting with them. But at the same time, you're not making them obligated to pay you back or make restitution or retribution or whatever. You forgive because it's the right thing to do, and that's what Christ does. If you don't, you're not going to stop hurting. If you don't let it go, you know, you're never going to be released from the trouble. A fourth reason is you're going to hurt other people. You see, if you're walking around with bitterness, you're going to litter. Bitter people litter. Bitter people spread their poison everywhere they go. That's just the way it is. If you're angry with someone, somebody, and sometimes the person that is not even the transgressor gets caught in the crossfire. And I know when I have unforgiveness in my heart, it affects my temperament. I get irritable. I have a low tolerance. You know, I don't tolerate things well. I'm not as patient as I should be. I'm not genuinely compassionate like I should be. But when I do forgive, I'm blessed with that temperament that is like the mind of Christ, just like you. And so the key, if you're hurting, somebody has hurt you. Perhaps you hurt yourself. But if you don't find a way to let it go, you're never going to stop hurting. Someone recently shared their story with me, and I was just blown away by it. This person had, I think they told me, they said they've been in 14 different foster homes. Sweet young person, 14 different foster homes. Her mother was and is, as I understand it, a prostitute. That's how she made her money. And this person has had so much heartache and so much pain in their life, it was just flabbergasting to listen to. But every time I see this person, there's this beautiful smile, warm temperament. And so I said one day, I said, how do you get there? I mean, you know, with what you're telling me, how are you where you are now? I said, well, I'm a very young Christian, and God has forgiven me for a lot of things, and I want to forgive other people. Isn't that wonderful? That's the way it works. That's the way you heal a hidden wound. You know, it's the power of forgiveness. You have been forgiven, so go and forgive. Okay? So there's number one. Okay? Forgive the offender. Mourn over your sin if you have indeed sinned. But don't moan over it. There's a big difference. Some people just choose to moan constantly over all their problems, whether pain's been inflicted on them or they inflicted on themselves. But mourning, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you have failed the Lord in any way, mourn that. Go to him, kneel before him, seek his forgiveness. But don't go the rest of the day moaning over it. Accept God's acceptance of you. Put all your faith where God put all your sin. That's in his Son, Jesus. Can you imagine someone, the sheer mockery of it all? Someone that comes to Christ and prays and seeks forgiveness over whatever sin, since he bore all our sins on the cross. And then you go and you say, Lord, I accept that sacrifice as the remedy, as the atonement for my sin. But yet you still think it is a measure of spirituality to go the rest of your days mourning or moping over your sin. How can you do that? That's a mockery to the cross. You know what that really is? That's pride. You don't believe that the sufferings of Christ were enough for your sin. You think somehow or another you can do better. You need to suffer for it. I'm not making light of your sin. I'm just telling you that the only remedy for your sin is the cross. You know, you can get on CNN and you can confess every sin you ever committed. You can tell the world, you can go around and make all the restitution that you can make. But until you kneel at the cross and leave it there, you're not going to be healed. Forgive the offender. Take that minus, you know, that minus sign I showed you one time, you know, where whatever it is, if it's someone has inflicted it on you or you've inflicted it on yourself, take that minus sign. You know how to make it into a plus. You just draw a line this way, and that makes a cross, and understand that that's how to turn the bad things into a good thing when you understand the cross of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, many verses. I'm going to move on a little bit quicker here. Number two, forgive the offender. Focus on Christ. And we kind of touched on that to start with. Notice the verse here. Now, this is the way Jesus responded to people that were hurting him. And he is our divine pattern. If you want to have the mind of Christ and you want to respond to life's hardships and difficulties like a Christian, that's to be Christ-like, this is how he handled it. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. I like that. Okay? There's a principle to live by. When you are reviled, or when someone speaks evil against you, talks ugly to you, hurts you in some way, don't respond the same way. I told you about the woman, you know, that went to her counselor and says, I've tried everything to get my husband to be nicer, and said, he just won't do it. And said, I've tried to be meek and quiet, and I've tried everything I know. And so the doctor says, or the counselor says, have you tried heaping coals of fire on his head? Well, you know, the Bible said that's how you melt a hard heart. You know, you heap coals of fire, and those coals of fire are acts of kindness. She said, no, but I tried scalded water one time. Not the mind of Christ. When he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He wasn't vindictive. He didn't say, okay, you hurt me this time, but I guarantee you I'll settle the score down the line. You know, he didn't threaten those who were hurting him. You know, he was the epitome of the one that turned the other cheek. You say, well, we're not Christ. That is very true. But don't we all pray that we might have the mind of Christ? Four keys to healing hidden wounds. Focusing on Christ. Stop and ask yourself, what would Christ do in this situation? He is your Lord. He is your master. He is the one that teaches us how to live life. Number three, you focus on Christ. And now face the future with faith. You see, you forgive those that have hurt you. And you say, okay, I'm going to consider Jesus and how he suffered. And so many people, when they're having to forgive people, they'll think, you know, I don't know if I ever run into this person. I don't know how to handle that. I don't know if I ever get in that situation again, exactly what I'm going to do. Won't you just trust God with the future? He's the only one that knows anything about it anyway. You don't know a thing in this world about tomorrow. You know, tomorrow may get here. It may not get here. Look what Job says, and certainly Job had many reasons to be a moper. But this is what he says, if thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him. This is a person who's focusing on God and facing the future with faith. Notice this, if you prepare your heart, stretch out your hands toward him. If iniquity be found in thine hand, put it far away. And let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then thou shalt lift up thy face without spot. You see? And that's where, you know, that is a reflection, the face without spot. There's no wrinkles. There's no anxiety there. There's no grimacing and expressions that we sometimes get when we're in a great deal of pain or we're hurting. You lift up your face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as the waters that pass away. And thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. And thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning. Thou shalt be secure because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Also thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee. People are going to come to you and ask you, where do you get that joy? Where do you get that peace? Where do you get that contentment? Job's given us a picture of someone that takes their problems and brings it to God and stretches out their hands before him and makes their life, puts their life in his hands. They face the future with faith. And he said, this person, you look at their face, there's no spot there. They lie down and they rest. They walk about and do things and people notice it. There's no fear. They're not gripped by guilt, the ghost of guilt. They're not living a life of fear. They're contented. They have peace and rest in their heart and in their soul. They're being healed from hidden wounds. And again, who understood that better than Job did? Job was hurt on every level. Every part of his life was touched. And I don't have time to get into it, but one of the things that must really hurt him is when his friends showed up and insisted that there was something he had done in his life that created all these problems and pain. People can be so self-righteous when you're suffering. You know, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, they all came to him and made all of these insinuations about what Job had done to create so many problems. And he had a bunch of them. His body was racked with pain. His bank account was depleted overnight. His children died. His wife was not close to him anymore. And every area of his life was touched by some form of suffering. And so these spiritual friends came over to assure him that he needed to get right with God. And Job is like, I don't know why this is happening. Now, more introspection, Job later learned, as all of us have something, that there's some self-righteousness in his life. But that wasn't the reason he was suffering like this. The reason he was suffering is found in chapter 1. And Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, none of them had any access to Job chapter 1. And that's where Satan went before God and said, let me touch your servant Job. And those men were known to be spiritual men, but I'm going to tell you something. None of us really are probably near as spiritual as we think we are. It'd be easy for you to look at me and say, you know, I think it's this, or I think it's that, or for me to look at you and say, I think it's this, or I think it's that. I'm reminded, Brother Marty, of Tom Hayes' pastor years ago. You know, Tom always talked about what a saintly man he was. But he got very, very sick. He was in the hospital, and some brethren, not unlike Job's friends, showed up. And they looked at him, and they said, Brother Victor said, what sin do you think has caused this? And with all genuine humility, he looked at him and said, you know, it could have been any number of things. It could have been any number of things. Some of us would have protected our honor. We would have said, hey, there's no sin in my life. Face it with faith. Just say, look, I'm going to trust the Lord for whatever comes this way. The Lord hears people when they cry out to him, and he saves them out of all their troubles. Psalm 34:17. Do I have verses back to 1 Peter 4:2-3. Let's look at that. that he, the one that put away our sin, no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. This is our past life. And these are a lot of the things that create wounds and create hardships and pain in our life. Don't arm yourself with those things. They only inflict more problems, more pain in your life. Verses 8 through 9, 1 Peter 4. Okay, number 4, cast under 4. Let's look at the last point then. Now, this is something kind of touched on last week about, Jesus had his inner circle. But I think when we're hurting, sometimes we are like my friend that did not want to disclose that they were hurting for their own reasons. And I understand that. I'm kind of that way myself a lot of times. But it's also good sometimes to reach out to the friends around you. Notice what Peter tells us here. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity covers the multitude of sins. And here's the part. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, this church ought to be a place where people that are hurting could find help from others. Perhaps you've been through a similar pain, and for whatever reason, but now your pain was supposed to create a ministry opportunity for you. I really believe that. That's what 2 Corinthians 1 is all about. Paul said that because he had suffered all these different troubles, he was now able to comfort those who were in any trouble by the comfort wherewith he himself was comforted of. Just this very week, family called me to their home and shared something really personal, and they were really, really hurting. And it broke my heart because the kind of pain that they're going through, I wouldn't wish it on anyone. And it's a difficult, difficult thing to endure. But I remembered that, and I explained some, that I had some experiences with this kind of pain. And I was reminded of this very verse that, you know, that's the thing about it. You know, God brings us through one thing to make us a minister to other people. You know, to be a good steward of the many different, of the multi-colored grace of God. You know, how God's grace just touches so many different areas of our life. The manifold grace of God. It is a grace that is to go into all the dimensions of our life. Friends around you, don't be afraid to tell someone. But you know what people tell me sometimes? They say they wouldn't tell anybody about their pain because they can't trust anyone. One of the most sacred things is if someone takes you in their trust and they want you to pray with them about some pain or problem, now you're called upon to minister grace to this person. You're called upon to show hospitality to this person if you indeed have received the gift of salvation. And so one of the tragic things that takes place in too many circles is that people can't trust. Can people trust you? You know, if someone comes to you and says to you, hey, I need you to keep this between us, but I need somebody that can pray for me about this. Can you keep that? If you can't, shame on you. I mean, shame on you. You know, we've had prayer groups take place over the years at the church, and I haven't heard this complaint lately, but I used to hear this, where people would get around in the prayer group, and then they make all these vows, you know, that whatever we say in here stays in here. I don't think that's wise. Everybody's not on the same spiritual plane or the same level of commitment. I don't mean it ugly, But you're going to go home and that pillow talk's going to start. Well, what'd they say? And they just, your wife just wear you down, drive you crazy until you tell them. You know I'm telling the truth. Sinners learned a long time ago, I don't do that. Now, it's not because I'm holy or anything. It's because it is a sacred trust. You say to me, Frank, it's between you and I. By the good grace of God, it'll stay that way. But I'm saying that to say this. You can't minister to someone. Here's someone with a hidden wound. Here's someone with a problem. Here's someone that has just told you something that they're really suffering with and they're hurting over. And by the way, I'll pray for you has just become a figure of speech that is very sad. Well, I'll pray for you, but do you pray for them? You know how I know sometimes if someone's praying for me, they might follow up with me. They might send me an email or a text or make a phone call and say, Frank, I was praying with you about that thing. How's it going? Yeah. I'll never forget one time, and I'm going a little bit longer than I need to go, but I went to a Bible conference many years ago. I was really a young preacher in those days, in early 20s, and there was one of the keynote speakers there that night, and we kind of walked out together, and we sat in his car for a little while, and I shared something with him that I was really struggling with. It was a big decision I had to make in my life. And I was amazed, first of all, that I'm just a kid preacher in those days for sure, and he took up some time with me, and we sat there, and we talked, and he gave me his thoughts on it. I was floored 2 weeks later when my phone rang at my hand. I didn't give him my number. I didn't think he would ever even remember who I was. But he knew where I was pastoring, and he got my number, and he called, and he said, Frank, I've been praying for you. Are you doing any better? I appreciated that so much. I've never forgotten it, ever. Be a faithful minister to people that are hurting, because I'm going to tell you, my experience tells me everybody here at some point or another is going to carry a hidden wound. And I think it's our job as God's people to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God and help them with love and prayers and our support. Would you bow with me as we pray? If you are hurting, Jesus cares. He cares. Don't arm yourself with the mind of the world that teaches vindication and self-promotion and all of these things. Remember how Christ handled the pain. And in his time, he will share his strength with you. And as the days roll on, you'll find yourself in a position one day to be ministering that grace that you have received. And you'll help somebody else too. But bitter people litter. They spread their poison. Don't be among them. Heavenly Father, as I wait before you now, I want to say thank you for your word. Lord, I want to thank you for the healing virtue that is in the power of your word that has a way of exposing even the very intentions of our heart. You said your word was like a sword that pierces even to the dividing asunder of our soul and spirit, discerns our thoughts, and reveals the very intentions of our heart. So, Lord, it's a joy to look into your word and learn your way. Give us now, Lord, the grace to go and live it, to do as you've commanded and as you have shown us. Forgive us where we fail. Forgive me where I fail, Lord. I know I failed many times in this area. But I don't want my heart to grow cold and calloused and hard because I harbor the pain of that's been inflicted by some over the years. And Lord, I don't want to be that way. There's just no real joy living like that. Give us what Job said. Let us stretch out our hands to you, lift up our voice to you, and Lord, It'll be reflected in everything we say and do. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.